Thank you, Brad, for reading that passage of Scripture which describes for us some horrible things relative to what Christians have suffered in days gone by. In 1987, Marla and Stephen Cole went to the Far East, where through an interpreter they chatted with two brave young Chinese women who every week risk imprisonment and punishment by traveling into Red China for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Stephen asked them if they ever had heard anything about the false teaching that plagued the American churches known as the health and wealth gospel. It's the teaching that God's will for His children is to be healed of every disease, and that every child of His should be materially rich. And if you lack these things, it is because of lack of your faith. One of the women laughed softly as she heard this and shook her head and said, No, I don't think that Chinese Christians would believe such a thing. These Christians know that following Jesus is more likely a path to hardship and difficulty and persecution rather than a path to material wealth. The November 2004 magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs had an article about a 34-year-old Chinese woman who was arrested for distributing Bibles and tracts in China. The authorities kicked her and they tore out some of her hair, and finally they ended up just beating her to death. And they reported that she died of a sudden disease. She joined the company of those chronicled in our text in Hebrews 11:35-38. Hebrews 11 talks about many saints who were faithful to God. Some paid the ultimate price for that faithfulness. Some not having to give up their lives for that, still had to suffer great injustices. Some people of faith won very great victories, and others had to suffer a horrible torture and even death. All this misery is received because of faith in Jesus Christ, just as it is endured by faith in Jesus Christ. Here, having true faith in God is no guarantee of comfort and security, much less material wealth in this life. One cannot think on these verses today and not really notice a stark contrast between what is described here about people's faith and the faith that they hear described on the television set that we know as the health and wealth gospel. Who were these people, and for what reason were they willing to die? An interesting question, and a question that arose out of our Bible study on our class on the book of Job. And so in the lesson this morning, I wish to examine briefly some Bible characters who were willing to die and ask the question, why? And then, ultimately, to consider, by looking at these examples, how that would apply to me. For what reason would I be willing to die? What would be powerful enough in my affections, in my love, in my concern, in my belief system, that would cause me to pay the ultimate price? Some people have no trouble paying the ultimate price of their lives in defense of the freedoms of this country and in our military. People would die for the flag of our country, for the soil of our country, for the beliefs of our country. What would people in the Scriptures be willing to die for? And what effect would that have on me? How does that serve as an example for me? Or does it in anything, really? Thank you for being here this morning. It is very pleasant to look out through the assembly and see that most of the pews are filled, and I'm so thankful that you are here with an intent to worship God and to praise Him in song as we've done, to petition Him in prayer. It's good to be among spiritually minded people. I love that, and I hope that you do too. Thank you so much for being here today. It takes a great deal of effort to be here on the part of many of you, and that's so very encouraging. So in our discussion, as we think about for what are you willing to die, generally, and looking at some examples, I'd like to call your attention to the first example, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, willing to die over the question about who is God. Such a basic question. But these were willing to give their lives over that very thing. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had conquered these people and dragged them away into captivity and changed their names and given them an education, providing them with a living and held their very lives in his hand, had set up this golden image and commanded all these people to worship it. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew this statue was no god. It was just a statue, a creation of men. They knew who was their god, and they were willing to die for him. Interestingly, these men did not have to renounce Jehovah. All they had to do was just bow down and worship this other god also. They were not called on to renounce Jehovah. Just add this god to their list. But they were unwilling to do that. And they were unwilling to the extent that they would have given their lives in defense of what they believed and what they were not going to do, regardless of what King Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to do. If it were us, would we be willing to die? Or would we just write it off as just a temporary thing? Let's just do this and get it out of the way. We all know we don't believe in that, but let's just do it and get the king off our backs, and then we can go on our merry way. That was not the case with these three men. And what about the Apostle Paul? In consideration of his willingness to die over the question about who Jesus is really remarkable. In Acts 23 and verse 6, while Paul was on trial, being examined by the council of the Jews, he cleverly turned the attention of the council on itself and away from him, perceiving that some in the council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. The Sadducees, of course, not believing in the resurrection, and the Pharisees believing in the resurrection, he said, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, touching the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." And this caused the Pharisees in the group to want to defend him, and it created turmoil in that group. It was a very interesting play on the real reason for the trial. He was not on trial because he believed in the resurrection, but he was on trial because he believed and taught the resurrection of a man named Jesus Christ. He was on trial because he believed that Jesus was the God in the flesh, who died on the cross and had been raised from the dead. The Jews opposed that teaching, but Paul was ready to die for it. In fact, before Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he proclaimed in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, "What do ye, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Would we be willing to die? Or would we just back off and claim that Jesus really was not God? And what about the example of Daniel? In chapter 1, verses 8 through 16 of the book of Daniel, Daniel was willing to risk his life and the lives of others to remain undefiled by the king's food, by the king's dainties. We do not know exactly what would have been defiling about this food, but Daniel did, and he was ready to die rather than break God's pattern for his life and service. That's incredible. Consider this situation carefully. First, the dietary laws of the Old Testament were surely minor issues in the face of so many other laws that could have been violated. Second, so many other people were complying to the king's request. This is the food you're going to eat. Why not just go with the flow? Why not just go ahead and do it? After all, you know the truth. It really doesn't matter. If anyone questions you about it, claim that you were forced to eat it. Surely God would understand. Daniel knew better than that. When in a covenant with God, God expects those in that covenant to follow His will without deviating to the left hand or to the right. That's what God expects. Daniel was willing to die for that. Would we be willing to die to conform to God's pattern of things? God's pattern in worship and work. Would we sacrifice our lives for that? Would we be willing to die for these patterns to keep them from being defiled by disobedience? Daniel was willing to die in order to properly worship God. Daniel's life was in danger a second time in chapter 6 of the book. Years later, and under a different ruler, in fact a different empire, Daniel was commanded not to pray. And in this chapter, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the satraps and the officials of King Darius convinced him to make it illegal to pray to any other god other than himself for 30 days. When Daniel knew of the decree, he didn't do anything different than he normally did. He continued in his normal practice of praying toward Jerusalem with his windows open 3 times a day. Keep in mind that Daniel could have very easily closed his windows and not been in the view by those who were watching to see if he were going to follow the king's directives or not. He could have hidden his prayers. And Daniel could have reasoned, you know, it's just 30 days. That's a short period of time. I'll just wait until the injunction expires and then I can open my windows again. But he didn't do that. He was willing to die to maintain his belief and his obedience toward God. Would we be willing to die? And let's make sure that we don't fool ourselves. We can hardly claim that we would be willing to die to maintain our prayer before God if we're not willing to sacrifice a few minutes of sleep or a few minutes of this or work or whatever it might be that might interfere with our prayer time. We wouldn't die for the right to pray if we don't pray anyway, would we? We wouldn't do that. Joseph, willing to die to maintain his moral integrity and purity. Joseph is another story that we know very well from the pages of the Old Testament. In Genesis 39, 7 through 20, Potiphar's wife, we see a story about where Potiphar's wife framed him because he would not sacrifice his moral purity for her. Joseph knew full well that his life was in her hands, yet he was ready to die rather than sacrifice his purity before God. Consider Joseph's temptation. He had the good life. He had a great life. He had anything he would ever desire at being a part of the king's household. No material blessing would have been forbidden him. Everything was in his hand. He was the ruler of the house. And now he was offered the master's wife, the one thing that had been withheld from him. It could be kept from the master, and life would go on as always in ease and pleasure as it had. But in his resistance, Joseph was ready even to die to maintain his moral purity. Would we? Would be the question. The importance of the example as far as our situation is concerned. Would we? And John the Baptist. Here's where the examples really become interesting, I think. Here is John the Baptist, who is willing to die rather than ignore not his own sins, but the sins of someone else. You know, I could see a situation where I would just reason this away by just saying, that's their business. They're responsible for that. It's none of my business. I should stay out of it. It's so easy to do that. While Joseph was ready to die to maintain his own moral purity, John the Immerser was willing to die seeking someone else's moral purity. That's so interesting to me that John was willing to do that. He was arrested because he pointed out that Herod's marriage to Herodias was unlawful and immoral. In Matthew 14, 3 and 4, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And his unyielding stance on this eventually led to his being put to death in verse 10 of Matthew 14. I think this is particularly appropriate in our day. As our society becomes increasingly immoral and more people want to claim that teaching God's standard regarding some moral sin like homosexuality should be considered a hate crime. Should that ever happen, where would that lead us? Would we be fined? Would we be thrown in jail? Would we be punished? Would we be beaten, put in the electric chair, or given a lethal injection for opposing those kinds of things? We might think that's extreme, but then being beheaded for claiming that someone else's marriage is unlawful was extreme, wasn't it? Isn't that an extreme? Are we ready to make such a claim as that and stand up and take the consequences, even if it means our death? Would be the question to us. That's a question that I must think about, that I must contemplate in my own mind about the strength of my own faith and about what I would be willing to do and what I wouldn't be willing to do. And what about the apostles? They were willing to give their lives just to teach the truth that they knew. In Acts 5, the apostles were imprisoned by the Jewish council, and according to Acts 5 and verse 33, the council intended to put them to death. They wanted to kill them. However, Gamaliel had the men removed from the council and convinced these Jews not to act so rashly as they were intending to do in verses 34 through 40. In the end, they were beaten and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ again in verse 40. No doubt the apostles were told that if they kept it up, they would be punished or they would be killed. But notice in verse 42, and every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. They were willing to die just to teach people about Jesus Christ. Are we willing to die just to teach people about Jesus Christ? You know, the example is before us. And we must come to grips with the power of that example and the purpose of that example. Why is it there? Let us caution ourselves again to be honest with ourselves. We can hardly claim that we would be willing to die to teach the gospel of Christ if we constantly make excuses about why we don't teach people when our lives are not in danger. Are you willing to die to teach people? It's a tall order. A very tall order. And James and Peter, willing to die for offending those in another religion. Does that ever happen in our society? Are any of people in other religions offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, certainly they are. In Acts 12, 1 and 2, Herod had the apostle James executed. And when he saw that it put a big, big smile on the faces of the Jews, he had Peter arrested and intended to put him to death as well. In verse 3, I find this very interesting. Why were the Jews pleased at the death of James? Because the teaching of James offended them. It made them mad. It upset them emotionally. They didn't like it. The apostles had condemned the Jews for remaining in what was now a defunct religion and not becoming real servants of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. James and Peter had preached the offense of the cross and offered these people and offended these people in another religion, and they were ready to die for that. That says something. That says something powerful to us. And of course, that question is always there. Are you willing to die for that? What sacrifice will you make for those principles of right and justice, righteousness before God? Understand, these men just didn't set out to make everybody mad. You know, they didn't get together and say, let's see, what can we come up to teach people with that'll really get them upset? That'll really make them mad? What could that be? That was not their intent. That was not their motive. Their goal, of course, was to save souls. And the only way to do that was with the truth. The truth of the gospel. But the fact is, to everyone who refuses to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true religion of Christ, the message of Christ, it is offensive. Because it calls us to a higher standard of living, and most of us are unwilling to go to a higher standard of living. Understand, these men did not set out to offend, but that's what happened. And that message is very offensive. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, where he says, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that the Jews seek for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And he goes on to explain the results of that or what that meant in the minds of people in other religions. When he goes on to say, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Galatians 5, in verse 11, Paul wrote of the stumbling block of the cross. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't get over it. They couldn't get over it. We do not set out to offend other people because of their false religion, but we know that the gospel message will offend other people in other religions. We know that it will. Because of what it says. Because it's the truth. And truth is very difficult to receive so many times. Are we willing to die for it is the question in the back of our minds in the face of such an example. Jeremiah, willing to die for, just for proclaiming the coming judgment of God. In Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, we learn of a prophet named Uriah, the son of Shimei, who was martyred for proclaiming that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem and Judah. The text claims the message was very much similar to the message of the prophet Jeremiah. And imagine how Jeremiah must have felt knowing about this man's execution. But in Jeremiah 26 and verse 24, that passage explains that someone aided Jeremiah and kept him from being executed at that time. But nevertheless, Jeremiah continued to proclaim that message. He was willing to die for his determination to let people know that judgment from God was coming. There's a judgment coming in our future, and every one of us will face the judgment day, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. But few people want to hear that message. Most people don't want to hear about reservations in hell that they are making because of their unbelief or because of their ungodly lifestyle. Regrettably, many Christians don't even want to hear about judgment and the hell that awaits if they do not make sacrifices and serve the Lord their God with their heart, soul, and mind. Are we, like Jeremiah, prepared to die for that message? Is the question that surfaces in a study like this. Or would we prefer to soft pedal it and back away from preaching the judgment unless we offend someone by such statements of truth? And think about Esther, willing to die in order to save others. The story of Esther is amazing. Through the cunning of Haman, the entire populace of the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire was about to be wiped out. And Esther was in a position to save her people. However, if she tried to act, she could have been put to death herself in Esther 4 and verse 11. With some persuasion from her cousin, Esther determined to act on behalf of her people to save them. Her attitude is described in Esther 4 and verse 16, which says this, "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." She was willing to put her life on the line to save her people. And that just naturally floats up this question in our mind. Would we be willing to die to save people? It's a question that's there, and we have to wrestle with that. We have to come to grips with the power of that example. At first, this may seem somewhat different from the other issues that we've discussed in this lesson, but really it's not. In reality, it encompasses all the others, and it really gets to the real point of the whole thing. When we boil each of the other scenarios down to their common denominator, it all has to do with the subject of saving people, doesn't it? Because these messages, which offended some people and made some people refuse to leave their religion, whether it be idolatry or the Jewish religion or some other religion, it all has to do with saving people. And so what that all boils down to us is, are we willing to die for the real issues involved about saving people? If we're not willing to die for all these things, then we are saying that we are rather willing for people to be lost than we are to expend whatever is necessary to save them. We would rather see them be lost than do that, than being faithful unto death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 says. which is really a powerful slap in my face when I see that in the Bible. It really is. It's a wake-up call. Am I willing to die to save others? That's a question I must deal with. In the secret chambers of my prayer life, in my thoughts as I contemplate, what is the Word of God saying to me and how do I live it in this life? I have to come to grips with that. Is my conviction strong enough? Is my faith strong enough? Would I waver? Would I give up? Would I, under torturous conditions, deny my Lord? Would I, under conditions where there is no torture, because of my own flesh and its desires, would I stray from the path and deny the Lord? Those are things I must come to grips with in my own faith, in my own relation to God. Please don't miss the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is not we must be martyred to be saved. That's not the point. That's not what these examples teach. Several of the individuals that we have discussed did not have to be martyred to be saved. Joseph didn't have to be. Daniel didn't have to be. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Esther all died of natural causes as far as we understand. However, it's still there for us to contemplate and to think about. We must be willing to die if need be. And that need may never arise for us. For what are you willing to die is the question. All of this can be somewhat disheartening and discouraging to think that we may have to die to serve Jesus Christ. To encourage you, let me remind you why we can even be here this morning to worship God. Let me remind you why. It is because someone died for you. That's why you can be here in this assembly worshiping God. Jesus Christ was willing to die in order to serve and to save us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Remember, Jesus died not so we would have to die for Him, but rather so we might live eternally. In conclusion, I want you to know, not everyone is called to die for Jesus Christ. Not everyone is. But everyone is called to live for Jesus. And if we should determine in our own minds, maybe, that we are willing to die for truth and salvation, we should also ask ourselves, once we make that determination and think we've decided that we're ready to die for our faith, we should also ask ourselves, are we willing to live for our faith? Because sometimes living faith is much more difficult than dying for it. Don't you think? Don't you think it is? Are we willing to make the hard choices and suffer hardship with the gospel? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Those are questions we have to deal with. Everyone is called to live for Jesus Christ, sacrificing the sinful man, submitting to the will of Christ in obedience, confessing Jesus as Lord and Christ of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Making that good confession has cost many a disciple his life. Maybe not this year, but in times past. Will we be willing to repent of our sins? Will we be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins like the gospel of Christ teaches us to do, where we will then be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4? Will we? Will we live for Jesus is the real question. And I need to think about that. If you're in our assembly this morning and you've thought about it and you want to be a Christian, you can be. All you have to do is do what the Scriptures say. Hear the Word of God. Believe it. Confess Christ before men. Repent of sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Walk in newness of life. Strive to be faithful the rest of your life. And when death comes, whether at the hand of the government or the hand of an unbeliever who becomes mad at you for what you say about the gospel of Christ, or whether you die of natural causes at an older age, eternal life awaits. God's promise. Can we help you today? Please. Come forward and let your request be made known while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.